Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Years ago, I saw a film called The Darkest Hour, which portrayed the life of the Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill, as he sought to lead a country who was on the brink of capitulating to the Nazis in World War II. It was only through Churchill's unorthodox ideas and his far-fetched initiatives, which were far-fetched, that England survived that period at all. There were politicians who said, "We can't do it. We have to surrender." It's an amazing story, actually, if you watch it. And through Churchill's wild initiatives, they were able to keep the country free and eventually, with the help of the U.S., turn the tide against Germany. Now, Churchill was an interesting character. He was born an aristocrat. He fought for labor rights with the Liberal Party. He had been a conservative member who crossed over the aisle to join the Liberal Party and then, for whatever reason, returned to the Conservative Party. His life went in different directions at different times, but what seems to have always been consistent was very stubborn passion. A lot of stubbornness and a lot of passion at the same time. And again, it's fairly safe to say, without him bulldozing through some significant political obstacles, it might have been that the Nazis successfully could have invaded England like they did France. So his tenacity and his passion and his stubbornness is what saved the day for England. Yet, something very interesting happened shortly after the war was over. History.com tells us, though Churchill was one of the chief architects of the Allied victory, war-weary British voters ousted the Conservatives and therefore their Prime Minister, Churchill, from office just 2 months after Germany's surrender in 1945. So after all that, the man who had the courage to go on the rooftop of buildings in London and watch the Nazis bomb his city, he was out. Churchill was out. Crowds can be very fickle. Crowds can be fickle. And we see this during Holy Week. Jesus enters Jerusalem to a hero's welcome. The crowds are cheering for him. They are putting down their cloaks so that his donkey that he's riding on can walk over their clothing. And it's a royal welcome. It is the idea that they're welcoming the king back into Jerusalem. And yet by the end of the week, the crowds prefer a known criminal to Jesus, and they pass by Jesus when they have a chance to save him, and they save the criminal instead, and Jesus is jeered. In Matthew 21, though, we read, and this is the beginning of the week, when they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey.'" So Jesus is reenacting a prophecy that had been given hundreds of years before. So the disciples did. They went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread out their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, I was thinking about Jesus this week. I was thinking about his track record with popularity, his track record with crowds. He serves them. He teaches them. Occasionally, he feeds them miraculously. And at least one time, he runs away from them. Most days, Jesus was not an arena preacher. You know what I mean by that? He didn't cozy up to superstars of the day. He didn't try to get into the in crowd and influence them there. Jesus is actually the opposite. He's born, he grows up in a nowhere town. He recruits people to follow him who, as far as we know, have zero formal theological training. He chooses fishermen over the educated Pharisees to be his inner circle, and he teaches those disciples in the ordinary moments of life, of them just doing life together. There's no formal school. The school is life itself. And by the way, this way of Jesus' teaching has sort of informed our culture at St. Andrew's of doing life together, that we're always sort of learning together and growing together as we interact and inviting Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be among us as we do so in the ordinary moments of life. It's not like we have church programs and then we flip a switch and we're different people. It's like when we walk in the door and we reignite friendships, we're reigniting spiritual relationships. It's just a side note. Now, here's the interesting spiritual thing. With all the amazing signs and miracles that Jesus performs, he could have been a superstar. That was the temptation. Under those circumstances, I think, you know, if a modern day person had those kinds of abilities to do signs and wonders, I think modern day church leaders, a lot of them would say, be popular, like advertise, have a television show, like be popular, win people over. And yet, that was not Jesus's way. And in fact, ministry through popularity doesn't always go very well in today's world either. One of the more popular celebrity pastors of the last decade was named Carl Lentz of the Hillsong Church in New York. Lentz was no stranger to popularity as a college basketball player for NC State. He rose in popularity in the Australian church movement called Hillsong. He and his wife were young and attractive. Wikipedia says that he was, quote, spiritual advisor to celebrities such as Justin Bieber, Kendall Jenner, Selena Gomez, categorized as a hype priest by the magazine GQ. He was known for his style and his glamorous appearance, and I think occasionally on Instagram, his pecs and his abs. But then there was a downfall. Wikipedia continues. He was the lead pastor of Hillsong NYC until November 2020 when he was fired by the global Hillsong pastor, Brian Houston, for, quote, leadership issues and breaches of trust, plus a recent revelation of moral failures. And there were a lot of them. And sadly, there's a document called The Secrets of Hillsong that is streaming right now, and it's horrifying and tragic. I don't remember the source, but somewhere I read commentary that the triple temptations of young male celebrity pastors are, quote, gold, girls, and glory. And it seems like a combination of those led to his downfall. How do such things happen in the church communities? I wonder if many people in ministry begin with the best intention, and at some point there's this crossover, and it becomes about something else. The voices of the crowd, the voices that say, you're great, somehow drown out this quiet, still small voice of the Holy Spirit. That temptation was there for Jesus. Jesus could have been famous. He had a number of options to keep his goodwill going. He could have played politics. He could have massaged egos. He could have, yes, I'm from a nowhere place, but look what I can do. Maybe Sadducees and Pharisees, temple leaders, we should cut a deal. And let's keep this movement going with your help. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, if Jesus was to develop a plan to be anti-famous during Holy Week, well, then I think he would have been successful. During Holy Week, he cleansed the temple of corrupt money changers who were profiting off the system of sacrifices there. So he touched the corrupt money system. That never goes well for people. He taught openly and told stories that were unfavorable to the Jewish leaders and put them in a bad light. Instead of massaging egos, he agitated them. Not for the sake of doing that, but because he was doing his job as God's Messiah and reclaiming his role as God's anointed one. He was reminding and redefining what devotion to God should look like. And he was faithful to God at the cost of not only his popularity, but the cost of his life. I was thinking about that. Like, what is that that kept him so focused, so on track, that he just didn't care? Some of you know I was a religion major in college. I've studied Indian and Eastern philosophy and writings, and some of that doesn't translate too well into my faith. Surprisingly, some of it does. And one concept that came to mind as I was thinking about Holy Week and Jesus is something called equanimity of mind. It can mean many things, but in general, it's about being detached from what other people do, focusing on one's own practices, and not getting attached to a certain outcome. No matter what's going on out there, the interior mind and the heart are calm. And I thought about this. It's kind of like last night with the windstorm. Out there, it's really windy, but inside the house, we don't feel the wind. That's equanimity of mind. It's windy out there, but inside, we don't feel that. Well, as many of us know, it's fairly easy to control our efforts. Outcomes are harder to control. Efforts we can control, we can practice. Outcomes not so much. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He is efforting as the Messiah of God all week, not caring what the outcomes are and being unfazed by them. It's not a popularity contest for Jesus, and he's not going out of his way to look for suffering either. He is simply being who he is called to be, God's anointed Messiah returning to Jerusalem to proclaim God's message. It takes a lot of courage to do that. I mean, imagine the courage it took to do what he did. And sometimes people today are still, God's followers are still filled with that courage. There was a book, and it's portrayed in an account on a website called Preaching Today, but the book was called Beyond the Gates of Splendor. It's a documentary. Actually, it's a book and a movie. The book was written by Elizabeth Elliot, and her husband was a missionary named Jim Elliot. Both the book and the movie tell the story of five missionaries: Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian, who in January of 1956 were speared to death in the jungles of Ecuador by the Alca Indians. So what the documentary does is it portrays a testament to forgiveness. The family members of the slain missionaries return to the Amazon basin and they live among the tribe that killed their fathers and husbands. And this evangelistic effort eventually helped. The people saw what they did, and they actually became Christians, and Christianity began to flourish among this native people. So think about that. They have the courage to go back to the tribe that killed their loved one to share the gospel with them, and those tribe members become followers of Christ. In a particular scene in the documentary, Frank Drown, who is a pilot and missionary friend, recalls leading the search and rescue team to find the five slain missionaries. And he said, here's the interesting thing, and he knew this ahead of time before he found them, but they had brought guns with them. The slain missionaries had guns, but they said that they would never kill people there. They might, if they were attacked by an animal, they might use the guns, but they would never kill the Alca Indians, even if they were attacked by them, because they had a strong conviction, and this came from their mindset as evangelists. Those people may not be ready for heaven yet, but we are. So if it comes down to us and them, it's us. That was their belief, and they held that belief to their own death. Jesus is who he is in the Gospels. The crowds are singing Hosanna one day. He's there. He's celebrating. The crowds are mocking him another day. He's there. He's dying. But he is who he is in both places. His call to be the Messiah transcends all that. And you know the church, capital C, the universal church, our faith, the church goes through many cycles of popularity and unpopularity in modern culture. We see the secrets of Hillsong, where the worst things about the movement are out there for everyone to see in a public documentary. We see dramas like The Chosen, which are fictional recreations of the Gospels that are beautiful and are streaming at the same time. We get good press, we get bad press. The bad press, like the Hillsong story, sells. What about the poor nuns who serve the poor, who do that every day? That doesn't sell. Sometimes the church is popular, sometimes the church is unpopular. My conviction is the church should be the church. And just like Jesus was called to be Messiah, we are called to be church. And we are called to be faithful to his teachings. Good seasons, bad seasons. Good days, bad days. Popular, unpopular. It doesn't matter. Our call is to follow Jesus and bear witness to him and his love and his compassion as best we can. And if we do that, we will follow in the footsteps of the Messiah during Holy Week. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this incredibly brave and consistent example in Jesus, your Son. He's kind and generous when the crowds seek him and even want him to do magic tricks. He is accommodating to the extent that he can be. He's loving and he's caring. But he also knows that it's not about that. And when he's unpopular, he's just as happy to be the Messiah, to be your representative on earth. And in like manner, the church will go through cycles of popularity, unpopularity. We sing rock songs, we sing dirges. We sing cool contemporary stuff. We sing hymns from several hundred years ago. It doesn't matter as long as we are witnessing to you. And it doesn't matter if they're popular or unpopular. What matters is we are true to the call. We pray that St. Andrew's is a part of the church, a humble part of the church universal, might be faithful to the call to bear witness to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.